this time. There they go. And everybody else, take your Bible. Turn with me to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 is where we are this morning. Luke chapter 8, as we continue our series through the book of Luke. We have most of our young people are away at a youth retreat this weekend, and so the Websters have taken a clan, and so they'll be back sometime later on this afternoon. So it's a little bit different around here without them. That's all right. Here comes a little guy. All right, running around. Okay, Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. I'll read verses 1 down through 15, and then we'll pray, and we'll study this passage together. Luke chapter 8, verse number 1. It came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which have an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Father, we thank you for the word of God and for this parable that helps us to approach it in the correct way. We pray that you would guide our thinking as we study these words this morning. Help us to know better what you would want us to understand. We pray that your Holy Spirit would move us to make decisions as we ought to. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Luke chapter 8 is an interesting chapter. And we start off with a very well-known parable, although its application may not be so well in various and different occasions, but we want to do the best that we can with this. Now, this parable is recorded for us in not only Luke, but also in Matthew and Mark as well. And so we get a lot help to understand this passage. Luke gives us kind of the short version. Matthew gives us the long version, and there's some tidbits and details that help us in Matthew as well. But of course, Luke's gospel is good for us, and we need to to study it out just as much as Matthew or anything else. And so we'll look at this passage. Here we have some, in the first couple of verses, some things included that perhaps are not included in some of the other recordings. And we have it here in chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "It came to pass that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing glad tidings." That's literally the gospel. All right, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. In the first four verses, we see the crowd. The crowd has the 12 disciples, but it has some others. In verse 2, it says certain women. So there are others, and these certain women are named, and some of them are not named. One here is named Mary, called Magdalene. Then there's Joanna, and then there's Susanna. And then it says many others which ministered unto him of their substance. And then in verse 4, much people. And so you have the disciples, you have these women that were serving, and then you have much people. And this makes up the crowd here. Jesus is preaching the kingdom. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. I think that's significant and important for us to understand as well. The kingdom of God is a vast subject and topic, which includes the church. It doesn't mean the church, but it includes the church in some respects. And so we think about that as well. But Jesus, coming on the scene here, was ministering to the nation of Israel, and they were looking for the kingdom of God. They were looking for a Messiah, somebody that would come on the scene and set up shop and say, "I'm the new king. I'm going to deliver you from your political oppressors. Everything's going to be okay. Just follow me." And that's what everybody was looking for. And so Jesus comes on the scene, but he doesn't quite act like the dictator they were hoping for. He's much different, and he begins to teach about the kingdom. He's correcting the misconceptions that they have about the kingdom which they were seeking. And so one of the ways that he corrects those perceptions is through parables. We'll get into that exactly why. But the crowd that he's addressing is a vast crowd. You have some that are committed disciples of Jesus. You see that at the end of verse 8, or I'm sorry, the end of verse 1. The 12 were with him. The 12, that is the 12. The 12 disciples that Jesus specifically called and commissioned. And they were with Jesus constantly. They were committed to him. They were following him always. Of course, our mind immediately goes to, well, not one of them, Pastor Joel. Yeah, okay, but we're not thinking about Judas Iscariot right now. But the 12 committed disciples were with Jesus at that time. That's important. Jesus is going to teach something that they need. Then there's another group, these women. You have Mary Magdalene, verse 2. She was healed of evil spirits. Seven devils, seven demons were inside of her. And at one point, Jesus cast those seven demons out. We don't know a lot about Mary Magdalene. And perhaps that is why so many are attracted to giving her a special place in the gospel stories, because there's not a whole lot that we know about her. And sometimes people, in their desire for sensationalism, will say, "Well, you know who Mary was? Mary Magdalene? Oh, she was the secret girlfriend of Jesus." And they go on with stuff like this, totally unfounded in Scripture. In fact, the Bible doesn't even reveal for us that Mary was a prostitute. A lot of people say, "Oh, she's a prostitute. She's a prostitute." The Bible doesn't teach that. And it doesn't say that. Now, could she be? Well, perhaps, but it doesn't clearly teach that. And so we got to be really careful about going with the latest fads and stories and whatever else that people want to throw out about Mary called Magdalene here. What we know clearly is that she had seven demons and Jesus cast them out of her. And so she had a healing experience. And because of that, she was extremely interested in what Jesus was doing and who he was. And she had a vested interest in his ministry, as we see as well, because she used her substance, what she had, to minister to Jesus. We talked last time in chapter 7 about the woman that came and anointed Jesus with her hair and with the ointment. And some say, well, maybe that's Mary Magdalene. Well, in the very next chapter, Luke points out who Mary Magdalene was. And there is no connection, it seems, between chapter 7 and chapter 8. It seems that if this was the same, he would have told us that. And so we're better making the assumption that the woman of chapter 7 is not the same woman of chapter 8 here called Mary Magdalene. All we know is that she was delivered from these demons by Jesus and his ministry. We have some others in chapter 3, or in verse 3, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward. Evidently, Joanna was a significant and important person, somebody that was known in Herod's government, and so she was a significant person. Susanna as well, we don't know much about her, but then it says many others. Evidently, there was a group of people, perhaps they were all women, but there was a group of people which served and ministered to Jesus, it says, of their substance. That means they had substance, okay? So they had some wealth. They were evidently important people, important ladies, who had an important ministry to meet the needs of Jesus. Remember what it's what the Bible teaches of Jesus, that he had no place to put his head. Jesus was, in essence, homeless. And these ladies couldn't stand to see Jesus without his needs being met. And so they wanted to help him out, and they wanted to minister to him in some way. And they did. They ministered to him of their substance. So Mary, called Magdalene, Joanna, and Susanna, all ministering with others. Were these committed disciples of Jesus? Well, it seems that they had a real desire to serve him and meet his needs. We don't know a whole lot about them, but it seems that perhaps at the very least, they were very invested in his ministry, and they were very curious and interested in the ministry of Jesus. So you have the 12 disciples who are committed. They're following Jesus, and they are sold. Then you have these certain women who are invested enough that they want to help him out, and they want to get involved in this ministry. Then you have much people in verse 4, when much people gathered together, they were come out to him of every city, and he spake by a parable. We don't know anything about the much people, except that they came from all over the place. And so they came from every city, it says. They are coming from all over. And you can make some assumptions that there would be people who were sympathetic to Jesus and people who were not sympathetic to Jesus. People who wanted to know the truth, people who just were there for a show of some sort. People that could care less about Jesus. Maybe there were people who are against Jesus, looking for ways to destroy Jesus. There were all sorts of people in this group, in this crowd that had gathered together. And so for that reason, Jesus speaks in a parable. And he'll explain that later. But of course, in verses 5 down through 8, we have the parable. Here comes this sower. And we're not talking about, cross-stitch sewing or whatever. We're talking about a farmer. Here comes a farmer who is sowing the seed. Now, in our society today, farmers who plant the seeds go to great lengths to make sure each seed is carefully placed. If you have a garden or something like that, you want to make sure that you place all your seeds in a row, so they all grow up nice in this beautiful row or whatever, and you're careful about that kind of thing. But if you've ever planted grass seed, it's entirely different. Have you ever planted grass seed? Maybe if you've watched a landscaper plant grass seed, they have this spreader that they carry around, and they use this, or maybe they drag it behind them or whatever. And what it does is it spreads the seeds all over the place. The seeds just go everywhere. This past summer, we had some bare spots in our lawn, and my dad was working with us, and he was helping out. My kids were helping out as well, and Dad had one of those spreaders, and he put the grass seed in there, and he had the kids help plant the grass seed. Well, they had a blast with that, you know. They kind of move that little lever and see the seeds start to come out, and then they spin it really fast, and the seeds would go wing all over the place. You know, oh wow, you know, hey, keep it right here, you know, keep the seeds right here in the dirt, okay. But they really enjoyed that, spreading the seed. That's what's going on in this parable. The sower has a bag of seeds, and he takes a handful, and he spreads them. And he spreads them out, just like that. And what he's doing is he's making sure that these seeds are spread out so that when they grow up as wheat or grain of some sort, they can harvest them all together, and it's all nice and concentrated right there. But they're spread out. And so that's what the sower is doing. So as he is spreading these seeds, it says some fell by the wayside. The wayside would be the pathway along the side of the field, the wayside, where everybody walked. And as you can imagine, where people walk, the ground gets hard. It gets trampled down. That's the case here. Some of the seed fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, okay, walked on, and the fowls of the air, so the ground having been trodden down and hardened, the seeds laid on top, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Here come the birds, and they gobble up the seeds. Verse 6, and some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. The stony ground, kind of gravelish, and so the seeds that are spread out there might start to grow a little bit, but because there's no good soil, deep soil, the roots can't spread deep, and so it doesn't do well. It springs up and then it withers away because here comes the sun, nice and hot, and it lacks the moisture that it needs. As it sinks its roots deep to get that moisture, it doesn't have deep roots, and so it withers away and it dies. Verse 7, some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. These thorns, weeds of sorts, they're in the same ground, so they're spread in that same ground where there's also thorn seeds. The thorns grow up faster, fuller, and choke out the seed, so it doesn't get the sun that it needs, it doesn't get the moisture that it needs, and so even though it has somewhat good ground, there are other things that are taking up all the nourishment, and those thorns choke it out. Verse 8, and others fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And that's, of course, what the farmer wanted the whole time, some good ground so that it would grow up and produce fruit. Then Jesus cries out when he had said these things, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear, which is a significant and important statement in the context of this parable. Well, we see in verse 9 then, the explanation of Jesus using parables. We get more detail of this in Matthew's gospel. The disciples actually come to Jesus and they say, why are you speaking to them in parables? And Jesus responds in this way, and he actually quotes some scripture as he does that. But notice what he says. His disciples ask him, verse 9, saying, what might this parable be? And also, as we know from Matthew's gospel, they're asking, why do you speak in parables? Verse 10, and he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables. We come to this this question, why parables? Why parables? I was thinking about this. In the letters that Paul writes to Timothy and to Titus, Paul doesn't tell Timothy and Titus, get some good parables, some good illustrations, and teach the people that way. It's interesting that he doesn't do that, because that's what Jesus does here. Jesus is using parables. Could it perhaps be because Jesus has a different purpose in mind? I think that, yes, he does have a different purpose in mind. And it's not just teaching. It's important for us to understand that. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy, rebuke, exhort, you know, with all long suffering and doctrine. You just give it to them. Give them the teaching. Preach the word. That's what Paul says. But Jesus uses this parable. Now, if I was to go to a church and just hear stories, I personally would want something a little more than that. Jesus gives stories because he's not trying to attract people, and he's not necessarily just trying to instruct people. We have this concept that the reason Jesus used parables was because they were good illustrations, but that's not what Jesus says. Here in verse number 10, he says, unto you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables. You guys, you committed disciples, you followers of me who have committed yourselves to me and who are longing to know the truth, that's the group that comes to Jesus asking the questions. Remember, that's part of the group. But there were all these others that came that didn't necessarily have the same motive. Jesus says, for you guys who want to know the truth, for you it's given to know the kingdom of God. You are a part of these chosen ones. You are a part of those that have faith. You want the truth, and so for you, you get the truth clearly. But the others, they don't get it clearly. And that's perhaps for a reason. Now he quotes from Isaiah. You see in the end of verse 10, but to others in parables, seeing that they might not see, and hearing that they might not understand. And we look at that and think, well, that's kind of strange. I thought Jesus wanted people to understand things. But here it almost seems like he doesn't want them to understand. And perhaps maybe that's the case. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 6. This is where he's quoting Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 is one of my favorite passages because of the call that God gives to Isaiah and his response. Remember Isaiah's response? God says, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. What a great passage, perfect for Missions Month. I think I preached on that this past year during Missions Month. Here am I, send me. What a great response that Isaiah has. Now that Isaiah has made the commitment to do what God wants and to go for God and to preach, this is what God tells Isaiah to do. In Isaiah chapter 6, look at verse number 9. Verse number 9, right after Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Now verse number 9 of Isaiah 6. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Wow. So God tells Isaiah, I want you to get out there and preach. And here's what's going to happen. As you preach and as you tell and proclaim the message that I give you to proclaim, what will happen is those people that are listening to you will become hardened. They'll become hardened to the truth. They won't want it. They're going to close their eyes. They're going to close their ears. They're going to close their hearts. They will not want it. And so you're going to preach to confirm that. And as they hear, they're actually going to be hardened all the more. And they will not hear and understand the truth because they've already made up their minds. They don't want it. But God will say, I was faithful to you. I gave you the truth, but you didn't want it. You didn't want it. And that's what happens. Eventually, there is a tenth that returns in verse 13. You know, here's Isaiah with this incredible ministry that he's going to have, and God says, yeah, only 10% of the people are actually going to hear you. But go preach. Go preach. That'd be a hard ministry. Well, in that context is the parable of the sower that Jesus pulls out. And what happens? In the parable, it almost seems like 25%. Now, we can't just put percentages on it. That's not the point. But the point is that as the sower sows the seed, only some have good enough ground to produce fruit. And it seems like a quarter, according to this passage, in that sense, for his illustration purposes. And Jesus says, the reason why I'm preaching in parables is so that seeing they might not see and hearing they might not understand. Those that have made their decision and have turned against me, they will not hear it. They will not understand the truth. And in some sense, it is the grace of God that they don't understand the deeper truths because they will be held the more accountable for it. It's interesting to think about. We'll get to that later on, I think, in chapter 11 as we continue in Luke's gospel. Wow. So Jesus is preaching in parables, not just for flowery illustrations to help people like to listen to him or to help people to understand more, but in fact, to restrict the truth from those who do not want it. So that there would be some that would hear this parable of Jesus and say, that's a nice story. Doesn't make any sense to me. Oh, well, and move on and go their own way. There would be some that would say, wow, I really like that concept. I have no idea what it means, but it's pretty cool. I want to keep following Jesus. And then later on, when they're hungry and they don't have food, and they think, oh, okay, forget Jesus. I'm going to go back home and do my own thing. Then there would be others that would say, wow, this is really incredible, and I think I understand it, and I want to believe it. I want to go with this. And then, you know what? There are so many other things that I could put my time into. I don't know. I understand what Jesus is saying. I understand the truth. I understand the importance of commitment and discipleship here. But you know what? I'd rather do other things. I could make more money doing this other thing. You know, the gospel, this is just going to hinder me. I'd rather not do it. So they walk away from the truth. But then there are some who hear the truth, receive the truth, want the truth, believe the truth, commit to the truth, and Jesus gives them more truth as a result. And that seems to be the flow of this passage. Jesus uses parables in order to give the truth to those that want it and restrict the truth from those who don't. And so it's very unique. And I also have to mention this. In this time period, the nation of Israel was looking for a Messiah. They were looking for a political leader. And Jesus teaches in parables so that those who did not want the truth of the gospel that he was preaching, that is, the gospel that affected the heart, not just the nation, those that didn't want that would not understand that Jesus truly was the Messiah. They would reject him. And you know what? We can thank God for that. I'll tell you why. It sounds weird. But because of that, Jesus died on the cross. And the gospel was then sent to the whole world. And you and I, as Gentiles, can know the truth of the gospel. The church was established all because of this. All of this plays in God's incredible sovereignty. Without ever violating the free will of man, God orchestrates his plan and makes it happen. Jesus died on the cross just like he came to do. The nation of Israel rejected him, even though they had the option not to. They had the option to receive him, but they rejected him. He never violates their will to do it. And here he uses parables in order to ensure that his plan is carried out. I find that amazing. And that's deep stuff, deeper than what I can really understand. But that's what's happening here. And so parables is a unique part of Jesus' ministry. I would say not so much the ministry of the church. Okay? And I'm sorry if you want me to just tell nice stories all the time. Maybe you better find another church. But I'll try to tell stories every now and again to keep you awake. Everybody with me? Okay. All right. Moving on. You see the explanation of the parables. We've seen the parable given. We've seen the crowd. Now we see in verses 11 to 15 the actual explanation of the specific parable that Jesus brings forth. And so let's look at it together in verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The word of God. Jesus, of course, is the word. We see that in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. Jesus is the word. Jesus himself giving the very revelation of God the Father to human beings. He is giving the word of God. Jesus is sowing the seed here in this illustration. We could make some applications that anybody who is giving the word, preaching the gospel, sharing the truth of the word of God could be a sower in this sense. But here it seems to be Jesus himself sowing the seed, giving the word of God. Verse 12, those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. These are the ones with hardened hearts. They hear the parable that Jesus has given, the word of God. They don't quite understand it, and it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to them, and so they don't want it necessarily. They go on their way, and the devil snatches it right out of them, out of their hearts and minds, and they never think a thing about it ever again. It's just here and gone. Who cares? It's gone. It's gone. So many times it's so sad where there is an opportunity to share the truth and the word of God, the devil comes in, distracts people, and snatches the truth of the word of God from people, and they don't remember the truth of the word of God. They remember the distraction. They remember whatever it was that the devil tempted them with. And I'm not talking about in a church service necessarily, but I'm talking about any time where the word of God is there. The devil knows how to distract. The devil knows how to draw people away and snatch away the word of God. And those whose hearts are hardened to the gospel could care less. They don't want it anyway. And so you give them the gospel, you tell them your testimony, you tell them what Jesus has done for you, and they say, well, I don't care. I don't believe in that. I'm doing my own thing. Where's my alcohol? And they're distracted by the devil. And it's taken away. The truth is taken away from them. Now, that's not to say we stop giving them the truth and praying that in some case their heart's going to be tender and softened, that the ground would be fertile and ready. We just don't know the condition of men's hearts. But here Jesus exposes that there are different conditions of men's hearts, different ways that they receive or reject the truth of the word of God. And so, verse 12, the word is taken out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. The heart is where you think, where you meditate, where you make decisions. The devil takes it right out, says, you don't need to think about that. Think about something else instead. And our world today is so distracted by the devil that they will not consider and meditate and think about the truth of God's word. Verse 13, they on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. These ones do not necessarily understand the concepts of the gospel completely as they need to. That's better revealed to us in Matthew's parallel passage, and sometime you ought to look that up and see where understanding is vital here. And these ones do not understand the truth, but there seems to be something exciting about it where they do receive it with joy. Oh, yeah, I'm open to that. Absolutely. That'd be great. That sounds cool. That sounds really neat. And of course, there were some that followed Jesus just for the next meal. Remember, we were with him last time. He gave us all food to eat. Well, I can't wait to see that again. That'd be pretty cool. And so they follow along with Jesus because it's a cool thing to do, because they're on an emotional high. I want to see him heal somebody. I want to see him do something incredible. It's an emotional experience for them and nothing else. We see it today, don't we? Church is full of people. And church is giving them an emotional high. And they leave the church, they walk out the church doors on an emotional high, feeling really good. Just feeling like, wow, today I saw God. You know, I mean, the lights, the fog, the music, everything else. It was just amazing. Or I went in there in that cathedral and all those incredible images around. Oh, I felt holy. The smoke, the bells ringing. Boy, that organ. I'll tell you what, I feel close to God because of that organ. And people are given emotional experiences, but they're not saved. And we have churches in America and around the world full of people on their way to hell. And unfortunately, the church leaders do more to make people comfortable going to hell than to tell them the truth of the Word of God. And that's what happens here. It's an emotional experience. They walk an aisle, kneel at an altar, tears are running down, but they don't understand the gospel. They think all I got to do is have some emotional experience, speak in tongues or something, and then I'll know I'm saved. It's an emotional experience, and they don't have the truth of God's word. They don't understand the gospel fully, and they do not trust Jesus as their Savior. And I'm not saying that everybody in a Pentecostal church is unsaved. Don't get me wrong here. But I am saying that a drive for emotionalism has caused many who think they are saved to be comfortable in their sin and ultimately to reject the truth of God's word. And there is no fruit that is produced. It's a sad state, but that's what we see. Jesus saw it in his day. We see it in our day as well. Those are on the rocks. They hear. They receive the word with joy. They have no root. For a while they believe. They seem to go along with it. They seem to take it. They seem to accept it, to trust it. But in time of temptation, they fall away. Hey, how could Pastor change the music like that? I can't believe that. I'm out of this church. Are you kidding me? I'm looking for something better than that. How could they take out the pews in our church? They can't do that. Forget the church. Are you kidding? I'm doing my, you know what? I don't need the church anymore. And people leave. Because in time of difficulty or whatever it may be, they leave. It's too hard. I'm going to do my own thing. Verse 14. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and the riches and pleasure of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. These ones seem to understand the concept of the gospel. They seem to understand the substitutionary atonement. They seem to understand that Jesus claimed to be God. They seem to understand that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. They seem to put it together in the brain. But because of the cares of this life and the pleasures that the world has to offer, they will not commit. They won't cross the line. They won't trust fully in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They can't do it. They say, you know what? If I become a Christian, if I trust Jesus as my Savior, then I know I gotta give up my habit of gambling, and I don't want to do that. I know if I become a Christian, then I'm going to have to clean up my language. But you know what? I don't want to face that. I don't want to tackle that. And so I'm not going to do that. You know, if I become a Christian, I know how it is. They're going to ask me for all my money. And I don't want to give my money. In fact, I worked hard for that money. And I just want to enjoy the money that I worked for. And so I'm not going to join that church. I'm not going to become a Christian. I'm not going to trust Jesus as my Savior. Because I know, you know, all those rules and regulations, I don't want that. I want to do my thing. And so for the cares of this world, even though they understand the truth, they're that close. But they just won't believe it. They reject the truth. They will not repent. It's more than an emotional response. It's more than the understanding. They have the understanding, but they will not repent. And there is no faith. And then finally you have verse 15, the good heart. On the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Here the good heart is one that understands. They see the commitment. And they depend. In repentance, they have faith in the gospel alone. And they trust in the gospel. They trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Not just some emotional experience that they had when they were 5 years old. Not just some little prayer that they prayed after they read the back of a gospel tract. But this is somebody who understands the truth of the gospel and embraces it wholeheartedly with faith. And the produce, the fruit is there. And with patience they endure. No matter the difficulties, no matter the struggles that they may go through, when the hard times come, they don't just give up on their faith and walk back to the world. They say, you know what, I'm trusting God. And I'm sticking with Him. And Jesus is truly God. And I trust that Jesus died for my sins. I'm not giving up on that. Are you kidding? I need the grace of God. I need the mercy of God. There's nothing else in this world that can help me right now. I need Jesus. And that's it. And so this person has faith, true faith, accompanied and really in accordance with repentance. This person depends on Jesus alone. There were some that would follow Jesus and they would truly follow Him. And eventually, even after these disciples would scatter when Jesus was taken to be crucified, they would come back. They would come back. Peter himself, who denied Jesus 3 times, would come back, would preach the gospel, would help others to see, would be an important leader in the new fledgling church in the book of Acts. He came back. And that's what happens. That's what happens with those who have true faith. And those with an open heart, an honest, accepting, understanding heart. They believe and understand the gospel. That's why it's so important for us when we share the gospel with people that we help them to understand the gospel. We don't just ramble through some preset spiel that we have. You know, I'm going to go do that, and I'm going to tell them all these things, and here's the gospel tract, whatever else. I'm going to get through all my points, and here's all the colors and everything else. Okay? Do they understand? Be careful with how you witness to kids. Well, you can help kids have some kind of an emotional experience and draw them into some decision, supposedly, but they may never understand the gospel. Might not know it. Do they understand? Do they have faith, true faith, real faith? Is their heart ready? And so then the question is for you, and I know I'm 4 minutes over. We're wrapping it up, you can tell. But here's a question for you. What kind of heart do you have this morning? Say, Pastor Joel, I don't even know what you're talking about. And to be honest, the only reason I'm here is because I know I'm supposed to be. Well, I hope that's not your heart today. I hope you're not that hard ground where the devil, as soon as you walk out of this door, the devil's going to distract you with something else, and you can think about anything else in the world. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what happened in this auditorium. Would your heart be that stony ground where it's just an emotional experience? You know, I come to church, Pastor Joel, because I've got friends here. I'm glad you have friends here, but I hope there's something more than that keeping you here. I'm coming to church, Pastor Joel, because the music is so great. I know it is. But you know what? There's got to be more than that. Can't be just an emotional experience. Maybe you're here this morning, you're saying, Pastor Joel, I know and I understand the truth, but I can't take the step. I just don't want to do it. Can I say to you, you are on dangerous ground this morning, because there is no guarantee that God's Holy Spirit will ever talk to you again. There's no guarantee that God's Holy Spirit will ever draw you to His Son again. You cannot leave with that attitude of rebellion. You can't do it. You can't do it. My prayer is that your heart is a good, open, tender heart, understanding, believing, and ready. Ready to repent and turn to Him with faith, believing the truth of the Word. I hope and pray that's where you are this morning. Father, thank you for the truth. Thank you for the parable that you gave to that crowd. But then, Lord, how you explained it to those committed disciples for our benefit. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts. Help us to examine what kind of ground we are in that sense. And I pray that every time that we hear the Word of God, we would have open hearts ready to receive and understand and believe and depend upon the truth of your Word. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.